All right. Hey, guys. How you doing? If you'd seen this place 2 days ago, you'd be really amazed that we're in here having worship right now. We were doing a funeral here on Friday, and we're doing the reception in the back, and the alarm goes off, and Gus and I are the only staff members here. We're usually not here on Fridays, and we run in, around the corner looking for whatever's happening, and it looked like there were two fire hoses, like, spraying water down out in that hallway, and it was filling up. Like, it filled, the whole first floor was flooded in just a matter of minutes. It was amazing. And so fire department came. They were amazing, too. They stayed for about an hour and a half cleaning up and sweeping up, and were just great, 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 great. So it's amazing. We had a bunch of people come last night, help us finish up some stuff. But it's amazing we're in here, and I'm grateful for all the people who helped, including the first responders. Just a lot of people, good people, came together and helped us, and I'm grateful for that. We are starting a series called Word, One Word. We are going to ask you to prayerfully consider what word God has for you to focus on in 2017. By the end of this series, which will be the first Sunday in February, we will have gotten to a point where hopefully you're ready to hear from the Lord what word he has you to focus on. I know we're starting now. We're not starting, you know, so you could have this word all year long, but it'll be enough. There's a word that we feel like God wants you to have, and each individual will have different words, but a word that God has for you to focus on for 2017. And the word needs to be a God word, not just a good word. He wants this to be a word that God gives you, that he lays on your heart. I don't have one yet. I'm praying about it. But this series was inspired by a book I read called One Word. It's put out by Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And that's what's inspired this series. And so there's some things we're going to do to get ready for the words that we're going to have. The first is we want you to prepare your hearts by looking in. Prepare your heart. Start looking in and saying, okay, God, what word do you have for me in 2017? What word is you want me to focus on, to write on my mirror, to keep in front of me all the time, to pray over? What is that one word? So prepare for that by looking in. And also, we want you to in this process, to discover that what that word is from God by looking up. All right? There are four questions we're going to ask you to ask to identify the word that God has for you. And the four questions are, first, what do I need most? What do I need most? What's in my way? What's in my way? What's got to go? And the fourth word, what do you, God, want to do in me and through me this year? And the third thing we're going to do after we have prayerfully, you know, asked God, give me a word. What word is that? What's that word you want me to focus on in 2017? And he gives us that word. We're going to live our words by looking out. We're going to live our words by looking out, okay? So let's go ahead and start by praying, okay? God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have this year and every year, but this year in particular, to live with focus, live with purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give each of us the word you want us to have, the word that we should focus on, the word that you want to be our purpose, our direction for 2017, whether it's an encouraging word or empowering word or whatever word. We just want you to give the word that you have for us, Lord. And we're longing to hear what that is. In Jesus' name, amen. And as you guys know, words are powerful. I looked at a business website, and they talked about the most powerful words that you could have when it comes to advertising. And the number one word is you. If you use the word I too much in advertising, it'll turn people off. And so you is the most powerful word you can use in advertising. Results, people like to hear results. Health is a huge deal right now, so health is a powerful word as well. Guarantee, people like to know they can count on things. And so guarantee is a good word to use in advertising. Discover. There's a lot of people who have a sense of adventure, so use the word discover in your advertising. They like that. The word love is a proven winner. The word proven is a strong word to use in advertising. The eighth word they say to use is safety. People are concerned about safety, and so that helps them in your advertising. The ninth word is save. People like things that are going to save them, which I think is interesting in a church setting because save is a big word for us too, a powerful word for us as well. And the tenth word on the list is new. That people like things that are new. And so in advertising, use the word new because it shows people you're on the cutting edge. I was going to add an 11th powerful word that I think is really appropriate this time of year. And so on my list, the 11th most powerful word is Peyton, as in Peyton Manning. Because you guys didn't think we needed him. You thought it was no big deal. He came here. He's gone now. Thank you very little. We're not in the playoffs. So I'm just saying, stupid Brock. Sorry, I'm still not over that. All right, so here's the deal. We have four words we focus on. By the way, our crew here is amazing because the flood happened, the leak happened right over our power room. And so one of the things that got wiped out was our light board stuff. So they've I don't know what they've done to get us to have lights right now, but it's amazing. But usually we could light up the side. We can't. But so our four words that we have, these are our core values on the wall. Grace, we want to lead with grace. Everything we do, lead with grace. Speak the truth in love. That's our second core value. Freedom is our third core value. We want people to be free. And then our fourth core value over there is generosity. Generosity. We love to give, all right? And so those are our core values. And core values are things you're willing to get in trouble for. And we're willing to get in trouble for generosity and all these other things as well. So we feel like the word that God has for us as a church is on this from here is generosity. We feel like God wants Journey to focus on being generous this year, all right? Now, by generosity, I'm referring to giving of our time, our resources, our money, our energy, everything to the work of the Lord, all right? Now, here's the deal. Jesus praised generosity. In Mark 12, we read this, okay? I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you, and then we're going to land in 2 Corinthians. Jesus praised generosity. In Mark 12, and he sat down, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So Jesus praised generosity. He commanded generosity. We see this in Luke 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus also modeled generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Okay, so now let's get to 2 Corinthians, because there's an amazing teaching in 2 Corinthians about generosity and looking at the church. So if you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, somebody will get you a Bible. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, somebody will get you a Bible. You can keep it. If you need a Bible, just keep it. It's a gift. Also, if you have a smart device, you can follow along. Go to the YouVersion app and click on Live Event, and the sermon is there on Live Event. You'll see Journey there, so just follow along there, okay? Cool, cool, cool. All right, yeah, there you go. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Okay, good, 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 good. All right. Make sure we're good. All right, good. Okay, cool. You guys, there's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul wrote this. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." Let me start with that, okay? One of the things you need to understand when it comes to giving is that God has, you're going to see the word grace a lot today, that one of the reasons we give is because God has shown us grace, all right? Grace is amazing. Grace is like when you get something good, when you deserve something bad. It's get something good that you don't deserve at all. God has given us grace by showing us life and giving us life and showing us forgiveness and mercy. When every single person in this room, we've blown it, we have messed up, we have screwed up, and yet God still loves us. He's given us so much by giving us the chance to have life, to have perfect love, to have hope, to have forgiveness, okay? So I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God has been given among the churches in Macedonia, okay? Now, Macedonia includes part of Italy today and much of what we now call Greece. It was a big region. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, okay? Paul points out that the Christians in this region to whom he's writing, they were going through a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty, all right? This is a poverty on steroids, all right? It wasn't just poverty. It was extreme poverty, okay? Now, here's the thing. He wants them to be generous. Even though he talks about them being generous, even though they're going through hardships and they're experiencing extreme poverty. Here's the thing. Generosity should not be tied to our circumstances, whether good or bad. We should be generous no matter what. But when it comes to generosity, just like a lot of things, we can make excuses. "Oh, I can't give because of this. I can't give because of this." Or, "I'll give this, but I can't give now because of this." Okay, I was looking at excuses, and I wanted to be really practical because we have a lot of young people come to Journey and a lot of young people in relationships. So I wanted to give you some examples of really lame excuses. In fact, these are what I call the best breakup excuses of all time, okay? Some of these you've probably heard, okay? So, and just let me share them with you, okay? So number one is the best breakup excuse of all time. You're like a brother to me, all right? Now, there are guys in this room, you've heard this, all right? And it's not a good thing when a girl that you really want to kiss calls you her brother, because brothers and sisters don't kiss unless you're in Kentucky. And then sorry, Brad. So another excuse is, I love this one, especially if you guys like comics. I can't date you because I'm a superhero, and my villains might use you against me. Okay, so if you're a superhero, you get that. All right, here's another one, all right? Don't kill the messenger. All right, you don't look half as good as you did on Christian Mingle. God bless you. All right. Okay, so another one, you know, people use to break up. You're too good to me. You're too nice. You're too smart. You deserve better. Lame. All right, here's another one for you scientists. Reason to break up. The gradual shifting of the tectonic plates made you live too far away from me to maintain this relationship. All right, there you go. It's a science thing. All right, so here's another one. We need to break up because my dog keeps barking at you, and I think he's trying to tell me something. All right, another one. Here's a great excuse for breaking up. I just can't be with someone who likes Sharknado. All right? Sharknado, Google it. It's awesome. All right. Okay, who hasn't heard this one? I love you, but I'm not in love with you. All right? There you go. Ouch. All right. Here's another one based on our political climate. It could be really helpful. I can't date you right now because I got to focus on finding out the truth about the Russians in those emails. All right. So here we go. Here's another one. Here's one. It's like, don't get mad at me. All right. Here's an excuse for breaking up. We can't see each other anymore. I'm getting married. All right. So there you go. All right. That's terminal right there. Okay. Sorry. I just had a really great joke that I filtered. But if I had shared this with you, uproarious laughter, but I would have lost some of my dignity and self-respect. But it was great, and I'm dying inside. Okay, so here's the deal. We make excuses for all kinds of things. What are your excuses for not giving? We make excuses for not giving. Well, here's the deal. Based on what I've studied for this message, unless you're experiencing, even if you're experiencing severe persecution, a severe test of affliction, and extreme poverty, even if you're experiencing those things, you don't have a good excuse. These Christians were suffering, going through poverty, going through affliction, and yet they still gave. Now, here's the deal. We make excuses for why we don't give. I can't afford it, whatever. They're lame. What if Jesus had done that with us? Can you imagine Jesus making excuses? What if Jesus would have said, you know, I love you, and I was going to die on the cross for you, you know, for your sins, but I didn't realize for that to happen that I would actually have to die, like on a cross, and so that's more than I want to pay, so unfortunately, this isn't going to work out for me anymore, all right? You know, what if Jesus would have said that to us? He didn't, praise God. He didn't, because he loves us, and when you love someone, you give. And here's the deal. If you love Jesus, you're going to give no matter what. You're not going to make lame excuses. And here's the thing, if you only love Jesus when things are great, then you may not really love Jesus. What is keeping you from giving if you're not giving? Hopefully you're giving because we love Jesus, and hopefully you're giving regardless of your circumstances. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means. Oh man, I love this. They gave beyond their means. Generosity is an opportunity for our faith to grow. These Christians are blessed, are praised because they gave according to their means, which is according to how much they make, but they also were praised because they gave beyond their means. What are our means, okay? I did some research in Greeley, the average income. Some of you are going to think this is crazy rich. Some of you are not going to think that. But the average income in Greeley, according to the last census, is $47,342. That's the average household in Greeley. That's what they're making, $47,342. Now, here's the deal. If that's your income for your whole household, and you started tithing for your whole household, which is 10%, you'd be given about $91 a week, about $394 a month. Now, here's the deal. We've been averaging close to, over 1,000 people here in our weekend services. If one-third of those people who come to Journey on any given weekend are making the average income, which is a lot of money, I know, for some of you, but if one-third of the people are put on the average income of Greeley and started tithing, our weekly offerings would be about $30,000. Right now, our weekly offerings are about $20,000, which is a lot of money, but you know, it's you have more to work with when you can help more people when there's more income. But here's the deal. We actually have, out of the thousands of people we have on our membership rolls, we have about 500 people, 500 giving units, okay? This is a technical, clerical term. We have about 500 giving units, which can represent a family, can represent a person, but it's 500. There are 500 giving units who give to Journey on a regular basis, okay? If every one of those, every one of those who already give were put on the average income in Greeley, our offerings each week would be $45,000, $45,500, which is a lot. Why do I say all this? Because I just want you to think about, pray about giving. Like, if you're not giving, I want you to encourage you to give. At Journey, we give away tons and tons of money. Last year, I was like, as you've heard me say, a bunch we've given away. Last year, we gave away over $300,000 in cash, all right? We're getting ready to build, okay? So we're going to break ground on the new addition when the ground warms up. And so we're starting remodeling in here, getting ready for that new addition. And it's a children's ministry wing, which is going to help us to reach more kids for Christ. Here's the deal. Do you know, like, when we moved in here three years ago, we were running about 700 people, and our money was limited, so we did a gravel parking lot, like, by the way, like the city has at the rodeo, and so we put a gravel parking lot in, figured it was okay, everything we heard was it was okay. City doesn't like it. They want us to have a paved parking lot, and they've said that we cannot build anything, we cannot do anything here, remodeling or anything until we pave that parking lot, which, by the way, we have 75 plus spaces right now. We'll have 72 when we pave it. Do you know how much it's going to cost to pave that parking lot? $300,000. $300,000. Oh, wow. $300,000 for a parking lot. We're losing three spaces. I'm thinking, oh, I love politics. I love government. Isn't that wonderful? Like, can't we just do what you're doing at the rodeo? Like, why don't you go pave that? Have fun with that. Sorry, I'm just a little bitter towards the city. But no, I'm not. They're good. I'll shut up. So, I have friends in the city. They're great people. That's stupid. That's pay that much money. Anyway, but $300,000 for a parking lot. Well, here's the deal. What are our options? We cannot pave the parking lot and just keep turning kids away on Sunday mornings. And that's unacceptable. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. So we give. We give so we can make a difference and add more space here so we can reach more kids. So the first phase is we're doing this remodeling in here, and we're going to get everything ready to add on that new wing. Hopefully it's going to be done by the block party, all right? We're hoping it's done between here and August. That's the plan. If everything goes according to the schedule, that'd be awesome, okay? But here's what we figured out. It's going to cost that parking lot remodeling. Now, we have about $500,000 to $700,000 in the bank right now. We've been saving up and getting ready for this. We have about that much money. We have banks that want to loan to us because we're really good. We are really good with money. And so banks are falling over themselves to loan to us. The Church Development Fund, they would loan us like $50 million. Like, they want to loan us tons of money. We aren't going to take more than we need, okay, because we're going to be really, really careful. But we've done the math, and we figured that we know exactly it's going to cost about with this project with the parking lot, the remodeling, that addition, $3 million, okay? And so $3 million is a ton of money, all right? And so we've realized that if we could raise $1.5 million, then our budget's going to be fine. Like, it's like if we can raise $1.5 million in cash in the next 6 months, we're going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. We can pay our bills, and we'll be able to handle the debt. We'll only have to borrow so much money that it's not going to kill us. And so that's what we're going to try to raise is $1.5 million. You may think that's a lot, but here's the deal. We did the math. Like, remember what I said, we have our average attendance is like over 1,000 to 1,100, okay, each weekend. But we have about 500 people, units, who give. Okay, so let's go with 500. If those 500 give $3,000 over the next 6 months, that's $1.5 million, and we're there. We're good. All right? So we're going to ask you to pray for two things. First, I'm going to ask you to consider tithing in 2017 if you're not tithing. We're going to teach about that in just a second. Tithing is giving at least 10%. We're not under the law. You don't have to give. God's not going to say, you need to give 10% of your income. That's not how it rolls anymore, okay? We're under a new covenant. But we think it's a good starting spot. Like, you could start with 10%. And if you're not, test God with that. I want you to prayerfully consider starting to tithe in 2017, because there is so much more we could do in this community if it's just money. You know, it's like, okay, it's like we're going to spend what we have to spend and not spend more than that. So there's only, but you could give and you could help us. And honestly, like, I would love for us to just be able to pay cash for that and not have any debt at all, which I think God could do. I know God can do. But so pray about tithing. And the second thing is prayerfully start considering if there's a way you could find a way to give at least $3,000 in the next 6 months. all right, towards the building project, all right? That's not a ton of money. Like, it's not a ton, really. $3,000 is not that much if you think about it. If it's just, like, you can raise it, stuff you could sell. If you just prayerfully consider, I know it's huge, but prayerfully consider what you might be able to do to help us get into that new building so we can reach kids for Jesus Christ, reach their families for Jesus Christ. Because every week we have to turn kids away, I die inside. It breaks my heart. I can't sleep at night thinking about people we are turning away, and that's not okay. And we need more space to do that, okay? So, but here's the deal. Are you giving according to your means, or are you giving beyond your means, okay? This idea, giving beyond your means, requires faith in God. And now we're encouraged to test the Lord with the tithe. J.D. Rockefeller, who by the end of his life was tithing, J.D. Rockefeller, famous name, Rockefeller Center in New York City. By the end of his life, he was tithing $1 million a year. But he said this. He said he would never have been able to tithe $1 million a year if he had not tithed his first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Tithing is an Old Testament thing. I get that, okay? We're not under the tithe anymore. But we give. I think it's a great starting spot. And Jesus teaches about tithing. In Matthew 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." What he says is they're both important. Don't just tithe and be a jerk. If you're tithing and you're being a jerk, that's not cool. If you're going to be really cool to people, show justice, mercy, and wonderful things, and love people, but you're not going to tithe, Jesus is like, no, you got to do the former and the latter. Do them both. Let's be really good at being Christians and mean loving and kind, but let's also give. All right? Now, here's the deal. We're not bound by the law. We're under grace. But there's some really cool teachings about tithing in the Bible. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you." He's talking to the nation of Israel. "Bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." That's God right there. That's not me. That's God, all right? God is saying, test me. And when God, who created the universe, says test me, it's okay to test him. And the answers are pretty good, all right? Now, the average Christian today in America gives about 2.5% of their income, 2.5%. If you added up what the Israelites actually gave when they tithed, it was about 23% of their income the Israelites would tithe to the Lord. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, which is really good, he said this. He said, when we as New Testament believers, living in a far more affluent society than ancient Israel, give only a fraction of that given by the poorest Old Testament believers, we sure must reevaluate our concept of grace giving. And when you consider that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and they didn't, the contrast becomes even more glaring. What he's saying is they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in their lives like we do, and we have to do some serious quenching of the Holy Spirit to not be at least trying to give. Here's the point. Our generosity, the level of our generosity towards God, reveals the level of our faith in the power of God. Let me say that again. The level of our generosity towards God reveals the level of our faith in the power of God. Because these Christians didn't just give according to their means, they gave beyond their means. What does that mean? What does it mean to give beyond your means? Well, they gave beyond their abilities, trusting God to provide. They gave beyond their abilities, trusting God to provide. Giving beyond your means is kind of like what we're talking about this morning, prayerfully considering, like I know most of you were like, you're probably thinking, I couldn't write a check for $50 right now, let alone $3,000. So what if you said today, you know what, God, I'm going to accept that challenge. I'm going to do everything I can to raise $3,000 between now and August and to give towards this new children's edition. To give it to you, God, like I'm going to raise. Here's the deal, like that's giving beyond your means. You're like saying, I'm going to give money I don't have yet, but you're going to provide. You trust God to provide it, okay? Now some of you can give more than that. That'd be awesome. But what would happen if, you know what's going to happen is your faith is going to grow. Your faith is going to grow in the power of God. Because here's the deal, how much faith does it take if you have 20 bucks in your wallet to put 20 bucks in the offering basket? That's not faith. It's already there. Faith is saying, you know what, God, I'm going to give beyond my ability to give. Like, I'm going to try to outgive you, which you cannot do. We cannot outgive God. Giving beyond our means is an incredible experience to grow our faith. I was reading this from this website. I want to identify the church beyond their initials, okay? But I got this off of an actual church's website. Here you go. Here's what they tell people on their website. Before you give, one of FCC's core values is Christians should be effective and efficient stewards of all God gives them. Good point. With this in mind, it's our hope and prayer that all those who give do so as effective stewards of their resources. Good. We prefer that you give by check or recurring account deduction, but we also recognize it may be more convenient for you to give via debit card online here. My favorite line. What we don't want to encourage is giving beyond your means. Didn't Paul say the Christians in Corinth in Macedonia gave beyond their means, and that's a great thing? He says, I want to encourage you. We don't want to encourage you to give beyond your means. Thank you again for your faithful giving. Like, is it really faithful giving if you're only giving what you have? Is it really faithful giving if you're not trying to give beyond your means? I want to be clear, okay? At Journey, what we do want to encourage is for you to consider giving beyond your means, all right? Because that's faith. That's what faith feels like. Faithful giving is giving beyond your means, all right? That's what faithful giving is. And God provides in incredible ways, all right? Now, I'm not a health and wealth gospel preacher, okay? Some of you may be thinking that, like, oh, great, here we go. It's like prosperity gospel. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? I resent that. Like, do not even compare me to a prosperity gospel preacher. But here's the deal. I have faith in God, you know? I have faith in God, and he can provide all kinds of cool stuff. He can take care of you in ways. But here's the deal. He tells us to give. So I'm going to tell you to give. Why? Because he's the boss. These are his words I'm reading, all right? So if you're mad at anybody, get mad at him. And have fun with that, all right? Go to God and say, hey, God, thank you for the beautiful sunrise and my beautiful family and my job and my career. But get off my back about my money! Seriously? Because every time I talk about money, I get in trouble. But I don't care because that's something we're going to get in trouble for. Generosity, our core value, is something you're willing to get in trouble for. Every time I talk about money, there'll be people who will not be happy, who will send me emails, and I get it. It's how it goes. I get it. But I don't answer to you. All right? I answer to God. So we're going to talk about giving. All right? It's incredible. Because here's the thing. Giving is incredible. Let me give you a little example, okay? So we're going to give, my wife, we're going to give towards, we give for Journey anyway, but we're giving towards the first fruits offering. Can't wait to see what God does. We're giving all of our offering away today. And so I've written some books, and my mom has bought a few copies, not too many other people, but I have them, they're on Amazon. I have a little Amazon account, you know, but here's the deal. So I'm in backstage this morning in the green room, and I get a ding on my phone, and I look at it, and it's from Amazon saying, hey, you sold a bunch of books. So that means they're like, there'll be money deposited in my account from selling these books that I wrote in 2009. And my point is this, is like, that was like a wink from God. It's like God saying, I'm going to take care of you. Like, I'll make you money in your sleep. Like, you wrote this book, and I know your mom liked it and a few other people, but I convinced the people to buy it in Arizona. And they're going to, you know, you're like, that's what I'm saying. It's like, I'm just saying, like, that for me, that was like God saying, I got this, all right? You're good. It's good. Give. I'll take care of you. You shovel it to me. I'm going to shovel it back and use a bigger shovel, all right? It's not all money. It's health and stuff doesn't wear out, all that kind of stuff. All right, here's the deal, though. I want to challenge you to start trying to give beyond your means. All right, it may freak you out. That may freak you out. But it's a biblical, faithful experience to give beyond your ability to give. It's more fun. Here's some of the other blessings, all right? I'm going to preach now. Are you guys ready? Here's some of the other blessings to giving beyond your means. First of all, you get the chance to experience God's power up close and personal. When you get to a place where you just have to completely trust God, and he blesses you in incredible ways. Like, you see his power up close and personal, and it changes your life. Like, anybody's been to the Grand Canyon? You leave the Grand Canyon a different person than when you got there, all right? Because you're up there, and you're like all this, like, you see all this incredible power and beauty. And the thing about the Grand Canyon, trust me on this, it's like a place of worship. Like, I'm always stunned when I go to the Grand Canyon how quiet it is. Because you'd be like, oh, people walk up to the side, and you get to the side, it's like, oh. Like, it's just like everybody's breath is taken away because you see God's power. When you see God's power, it changes everything. When you give beyond your means, you see God's power up close and personal. Another thing is this, is when we give beyond our means, it gives us a chance to live a better story. A better story. Here's the thing. Some of you guys don't know what it was like when we were in the other building. We had four services in the movie theater. In the movie theater, the old Cooper, it seats 200 people. Four services every Sunday for years we had in the old Cooper Theater. Some of you guys were never there. Some of us need therapy because we were. But when we had a chance to get this building, we had about a month. We had about a month to raise $500,000. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about Journey. Journey is a blue-collar church. Journey is made up of blue-collar people. We don't have a bunch of millionaires, okay? We have a bunch of hardworking blue-collar people, okay? And so here's the deal. I had to stand in front of the church and say, hey, we got a chance to get a building. We got to raise $500,000 in the next 4 weeks or we're not going to get an opportunity. We can't get in there. And we raised just a little under $500,000 in 4 weeks. The rest of it came in. But we raised like $470,000 in 4 weeks. And here's the thing. Everybody who was a part of that story, that changes you. That's a much better story. That's a much better story to experience something like that and then get a chance to be in here now and think what God has done in the years since then. So when you get beyond our means, we get a chance to see God's power up close and personal, get a chance to live a better story. We move into a world where impossibilities are possible. We move into a world where impossibilities are possible. One of my mentors is a guy named John Stocker. Some of you guys, you may know John Stocker. He was a pastor at Res for a really, really long time. And John Stocker, they built all their property with debt-free. And so having, you know, we have breakfast and we talk about stuff. And anytime he talks about the school, Resurrection School, or the church, and he talks about how God provided, like, I can't even eat. It's just amazing. I'm stunned. Like, he'll talk about being at McDonald's, and some guy shuffles up to him, and his wife thinks it's a homeless man, and they're nice to him, but they think it's a homeless guy, and he's like, can I talk to you, Pastor Stocker? And he's like, oh, yeah, this is going to be fun. Like, great. Another homeless guy wants, you know, help, whatever. And this guy sits down and finds out this guy owns, like, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's like, he ends up writing a check for $1 million. Will you experience that? Like, you don't think anything's impossible, all right? $3 million is nothing, all right? Because here's the thing. I'm going to tell you a little ahead of this. I haven't said this to the other services. But here's the deal. Just being honest with you, like when that fills up, like, when we start having all those kids, like, where are the adults going to be? And this is packed. It's packed, okay, in here right now. So we're going to need, like, if we may need a bigger place, like, for us to, like, for, like, we may need another auditorium, like, for us, all right? So I'm just telling you, like, I'm not worried about it because God will provide, because here's the deal. God knows that we don't covet and cherish stuff around here, all right? It's just stuff. It's all going to burn. But I want to build as many tools as we need to build to reach as many people as possible, all right? Because one of these days, God's going to say, everybody out of the pool, it's over, we're done. Eternity's happening right now. And I want to be able to say, yes, we used every single penny for you. And we built everything we needed to build to serve you. It was awesome, God. It was amazing. And it's burning. Yeah. We're in heaven. It's awesome. Like, I want to be in that moment of like, yes, we utilized every single resource we had, we gave, we earned. We utilized every single bit of it to reach as many people as possible. Because it's only money, guys. Like, money is nothing. If we give beyond our means, we see God's power up close and personal. We get a chance to live a better story. We move into a world where impossibilities are possible, and we are transformed from worriers into warriors. From worriers into warriors. Because if you're like me, the one worry that comes up regularly that you have to push back against is finances, money. Like, how are you going to pay your bills? Some of you right now, that may be your biggest worry, is how are you going to pay your bills? But here's the thing. I have learned again and again, you can't outgive God. If you trust him, you trust him with your finances and your life and everything. He is a good and incredible God who blesses us in incredible ways. And you'll be transformed from a worrier to a warrior. Because I'm not worried. Like, here's the thing. Like, as we start making plans for how to reach more people and what to do and how we're going to pay our bills, all that kind of stuff, I'm not worried about it at all. Because I've seen God do impossible things again and again and again. So I'm not going to be a worrier, I'm going to be a warrior, and I want you to join me. I don't want to be a part of a church that's all worriers. It's no fun. I want you to know you can't outgive God. Let me quote God here, okay? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. You guys ready? God inspired this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So today we're giving away our offering. Everything we get in today is going to missions, all right? So if you've never been a part of Journey, here's how it works. For the past 3 years, we've been giving away our first offering of the year. Last week we didn't because it was New Year's Day and it was a holiday. And so anyway, we didn't want to give our missionaries pennies, you know, so we want to give our best. So today we're giving away all of our offering to our missionaries. All the missionaries are on the walls out there. If you go outside on the left, you'll see all of our missions there. We have missionaries in Northern Africa, in Japan, in Guatemala, in Haiti, in all over Greeley, in Northern Colorado. We have missionaries, I'm forgetting some, in Turkey, Istanbul, all over the world, okay? And the way it works at Journey is they don't have to wait for their checks. And because some churches, you know how it works, like finances, like they pay the missionaries last and it's at the end of the year. We pay our missionaries the first month of the year. So here's the deal. Everything you give today, every single penny, no matter how much comes in, if $1 million comes in today, I promise you, if $1 million comes in today, we are giving $1 million away to our missionaries. Every single penny that comes in this today, the rest of this week, will be given to our missionaries. And so here's the deal. Like they know how much we've promised them, but whatever comes in, we just divvy it up and give them more. Like, so for example, Brandon and his wife who are in Turkey, in Istanbul, who have a baby, we've promised them a certain amount of money, but if we get more in, we're just going to double that or triple that or quadruple it, all right? Every single thing we give is going to be given away. Why? Because God says, he says, honor the Lord, honor him with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Your barns will be filled to overflowing. Because I know you're thinking, I don't got a barn. I didn't make this up. God did, all right? So he knows what you got, all right? And he knows how to fill it up, all right? But here's the deal. If you don't trust him, if you don't trust him, and if you don't give, like, you're missing an opportunity to be blessed. And this is not me saying this. It's God, okay? And he says your vats will brim over with new wine. New wine's good, huh? This isn't the old stuff you get at Come and Go. Like, this is new wine, all right? I didn't make this up. He said this. Like, he's going to give you that new wine, all right? You may be thinking, I'm against vats. No, well, I'm buying a vat because apparently he's going to fill it up. That's awesome. Woo! Sorry. I'll stick with coffee for now. Wouldn't that be awesome, though, if he said that? If he said, hey, I'm going to fill up your coffee mugs with new coffee every day. That'd be amazing. That's a promise right there. All right. And then 2 Corinthians 9. Listen, the point is this. All right, here's the point. Did I write this? No. It's from God. All right. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you're not a farmer, you may not know what that means. It means you put one seed in the ground, you make it one plant. All right. You put a bunch of seeds in the ground, most likely you're going to get a big crop. All right? Sow sparingly, you also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for you, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. All right? We are blessed to be a blessing. Okay? So as you know, by 2020, we're going to be giving away $1 million a year. Okay? Last year, we gave away over $300,000. We believe that God blesses us to be a blessing. Okay? That's why he blesses us. So we'll hold on to it and become rich. All right? This is not about our personal prosperity. All right, it's about God blessing us so we can be a blessing to other people, okay? Today, we're going to bless the far corners of the earth because of your generosity, because of what God's going to do through you. He says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The goal is that people, because of our generosity, say God is good. Not that they say you're good or we're good, that they say God is good. Let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 8, come on. For they gave according to their means. We already said that. As I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Of their own accord. They weren't being forced to give. They gave because they wanted to. But look at this. Begging us. They were begging to give. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. These Christians were not being forced to give. They were giving because they wanted to and they were begging to give. Generosity is best when it's about want to and not have to. Generosity is best when it's about want to, not have to. You give because you want to give. Paul says this better in the next chapter, I think. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because you have to. This is what we see in the early church in Acts chapter 4. Our first brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had need. Now, this was not communism. It was not socialism. This was Christians being Christians. This was Christianity. And Christians, we are supposed to give because we want to, not because we have to. Here's the thing. Would you be willing to give as much as you give if you had no choice or if it was a legal responsibility? That's my problem with government. When government establishes laws to force generosity and they rip your money away out of your hands, I don't like that. I don't think that's good. At Journey, we take care of people and we give to people in need because we want to, not because we have to. We take care of people because that's what Jesus wants us to do, and we're going to do it. All right? Generosity is best when it's something we want to do and we want to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And generosity should be a joyful experience. It should be a joyful experience. I love how we give at Journey. It's upbeat, there's praise and celebration, because we know that giving is an opportunity for our faith to grow, our witness to grow, and for our joy to grow. Now, there are people who are not joyful givers. I've seen them in ministry. And the people that aren't joyful givers typically fall into several categories, all right? First of all, there are people who think that their giving provides them with privileges. Some people give because they think their giving provides them with privileges, and like they're going to give because they want attention or whatever, and those people aren't really cheerful givers. Another group that's not cheerful givers is people who give God their loose change that just happens to be in their wallet or purse when the baskets come around. Another group that's not cheerful givers are people who withhold their offerings to make a point or because they don't like something that is happening at their church, all right? Well, here's the thing. That's the scary place to be. The person who says, I'm not going to give because I don't like this or I don't like that or I don't like him or I don't like her. Until they change this or that, I'm not going to give. Whoa, that's scary. You really want to stand before God and have that conversation? Like, God, I'm not going to give to you because I don't like this person. What if he did that to us? I mean, think we've ever gotten on God's nerves and he still blessed us? Wow, I've gotten on God's nerves a lot. Another group here that are not cheerful givers are people who are willing to receive from the church but who refuse to give to the church. If they just want to take from the church like consumers, you're missing out on an opportunity to be a cheerful giver. All right? And I want us to be generous. I want us to be cheerful. I want us to experience the power of God and to believe that nothing is impossible for God. Let me close with the story of two men. The first is King Tut, King Tutankhamun, who was a king in Egypt. And when he died, he was buried with lots of gold. He was buried in solid gold chariots, thousands of gold artifacts all around him. His coffin, made of gold, was found in gold tombs. Within gold tombs. His burial site was filled with tons of gold. The Egyptians believed that you took all of your wealth into the afterlife, and they wanted to make sure that King Tut, who died, by the way, at the age of 17, they wanted to make sure that all of his wealth went with him into the afterlife, that he would have eternal enjoyment. But those pieces of gold sat in those tombs, buried deep beneath the earth, until they were found by Howard Carter in 1922. And now a lot of those items are in museums around the world. He didn't take them with him. William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy, that was his family. When he was born, the day he was born, he was a millionaire because he had an inheritance from the Borden estate. In 1904, he graduated from high school. He was already a millionaire. As a graduation present, his parents sent him around the world. So as he traveled the world, he found Christ. And as he found Christ, he found a burden growing for the world's hurting people. He wrote home at one point on his trip. He said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. After making this decision to go to the mission field, William Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible. No reserves. Okay, so he goes to Yale. At Yale, he started a revival and led thousands of people to Christ. He led Bible studies that grew and grew and grew. At one point, there were 1,300 students at Yale. They estimate about 1,000 of them were in one of his Bible studies. This guy loved Jesus Christ. One of his classmates wrote this. He said, he came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock, just because of this settled purpose and consecration. Now, God called William Borden, to be a missionary to the Muslims in China. So he started working toward that end. He started studying toward that end. One of his classmates said this about him. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting any time in pursuit of amusement. So he graduated from Yale, and upon his graduation from Yale, he wrote two more words in his Bible. He had first written No Reserves. After his graduation from Yale, he wrote No Retreats. He went to graduate work at Princeton Seminary to study, to prepare for ministry. When he finished his time studying at Princeton, he sailed to China to work with Muslims. And on his way to China, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic in Egypt. And while he was there for just a month, he caught spinal meningitis. And within a month of arriving in Egypt, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. 25 years old. Here's how the news was told. When the death of William Whiting Borden was cabled from Egypt, it seemed as though a wave of sorrow went around the world. This is a news clipping. Borden not only gave his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it was manifestly a privilege rather than a sacrifice. It wasn't a waste, not in God's plan. Prior to his death, William Borden, who was 25 years old, he wrote two more words in his Bible that they found upon his death. In the two words he wrote, he had already written no reserves, no retreats. The last two words he wrote, no regrets, no regrets. So he was buried in Egypt. And on his tombstone, they had this inscription. This is on William Borden's tombstone. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Isn't that cool? Apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for such a life. Two graves in Egypt. Two men dead. But I am struck by the contrast of these two graves. One guy lived a selfish life, the other a generous life. And I want to challenge all of us today to be so generous with God's money that someone could say of our lives, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Today we're giving all of our offering away. We're giving away to missionaries all over the world because we love Jesus and we love people. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such an offering. But we will give. Faithfully, joyously, and we will give because we all understand the power of that one word, generosity. God, thank you so much for this opportunity we have today to study, to learn, to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in us and through us. And Father, I pray that every single penny that we give today in our offering will be used for your glory and will result in people finding salvation. Father, thank you so much for Journey. Thank you so much for the vision this church has to be generous. And Father, I pray we'll always be generous. I pray we'll never take ourselves too seriously and start worshiping stuff and start trying to just save up wealth. Father, I pray that we will always, always, always be really generous and sacrificial and do whatever you want us to do and give whatever you call us to give. And thank you so much for this reminder today from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.